Hey, good to see you. Glad you're here. Grab your Bibles. Matthew chapter 4, as we open God's Word here on this Father's Day weekend. And we're excited about what God's doing here among us. And I'm excited about, really for us, this summer and all that's going to take place around here. We talked about it last weekend, expecting like 1,500 kids at VBS, and we need 600 of you to serve. And we're excited about that. But tonight, I'm really excited about what God wants to teach us. And I was thinking about it. All of us have firsts in our lives, right? Think about it. Our first date, our first job, our first day of school, first child. Maybe you can think about that first time when you drove a car, what that was like, or when your kid drove a car for the very first time. And the list goes on and on and on. I remember when I arrived at Azusa Pacific University. I was 18, just turned 18 years old. My mom and dad put me on a red-eye plane from St. Louis, Missouri, and I had two suitcases and a little duffel bag. And I got on the plane, and I flew all night, and I landed in San Diego the next morning, and my brother picked me up because he lived in San Diego, and he dropped me off at Azusa. And I just went into this music camp, and I knew absolutely nobody. And I was there 2 weeks before school even started. And I remember going to my dorm room. It was me, and it was all the football players because nobody else was there. So it was the skinny little trumpet player and all the football players. And I had no sheets, no kidding. I had to go buy my sheets. I had no credit card. I had no phone. I had nothing. And I arrived at college, and I was not prepared for college. And I remember my mom and dad, after I came home at Christmas, that was the first time they said you could come home because they wanted me to stay, I guess. But it's like I came home at Christmas, and they said, "We're sorry, we just kind of left you alone." And I said, "You know, it was all right. I figured it out." And after I figured it out, I don't know about you, I just grew up in that year because I had to make decisions. I had to figure things out on my own. I had arrived, but I was not prepared. I don't know what you dads feel like when you had your first kid. Nolan arrived, and there he was. And when Nolan arrived, I was not prepared. I remember getting home and having little Nolan and putting him in his little bed, and I just prayed, "Dear God, to help me." And I still pray that 24 years later, "Dear God, just help me." Nolan had arrived, but I was not prepared. And tonight, I think the same thing kind of happens in our spiritual lives. I think the same thing happens when we come and we have this walk with Jesus Christ. You made a decision for Jesus, maybe. And for those of you who are followers of Jesus tonight, go back and remember when you made a decision for him. Because when you made a decision for him, your life changed. But maybe you just weren't prepared for what that meant. And maybe you weren't prepared for what was about ready to come your way. See, some of you experienced what I'm talking about today. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, I just want to tell you, we are so glad that you were here. And I believe that you're going to learn that the one Jesus that we've given our lives to, the one that we serve here in this place, that he has something for you, and he can help you as you take your next steps. But many times we come and we accept Jesus, and he arrives in our hearts, but we're not prepared for what's about ready to come. Because the enemy comes after you once you made a decision for Jesus Christ. And tonight in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to open up God's Word and we're going to see that. But before we do that, I'd just love for you just to bow your heads with me. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for those of us that as you have arrived and become Lord of our life. And Father, we know that the enemy is out to kind of take us out. So I just want to pray over all of us tonight as we hear your Word, that it would penetrate our hearts and our minds. And we wouldn't just hear it, God, but it would do something. It would change us. I want to thank you for every father that's here. I just want to pray over them, God. I want to pray strength and provision. And most of us, if we're honest, when our children arrive, we were not prepared. And we just did the best we could. And so tonight, God, as we look at your Word, I just pray you would speak. And you would do what only you can do. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So Jesus now had arrived. We're in Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist, the end of chapter 3, is I'm just going to read one scripture to tie us into 4. But John the Baptist had come before him. If you know anything, he was the one that was preparing the way for Jesus. And he was calling out that the kingdom of God had come near, and his name was Jesus, just as the prophet had spoken hundreds of years before. And here we come into Jesus' first day of ministry. He had been on this earth, but now he was stepping into his ministry role, and we see how God the Father had been preparing him. And he was preparing him for what was ahead of him. And so to start off his ministry, he was baptized. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. It's going to be on the screens. It says this: as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So three moments happened right there in Jesus' baptism. First, the heavens opened up. The Spirit came down, and the Father delighted in his Son, Jesus Christ. So the heavens open, they're literally ripped apart, and the Spirit descends. Jesus received the fullness of the Spirit for his ministry and what he was about ready to do. And then the Father speaks. It was kind of his coronation over his Son. And he spoke these three things. He identifies him as his Son. He makes a declaration of his love for him. And then he affirms who he is, and that he is well pleased with him. So in verse 16, chapter 3, we got this holy moment. It's the moment of blessing, the moment of blessing and honor as Jesus begins his ministry. And I just want you to know, if you identify tonight as a follower of Jesus, if he is your Lord, the same is true for you. See, your identity now is found in him. When you said yes to Jesus, here's what it said. Scripture tells us that the heavens rejoiced. That there was a celebration when you came to know who Jesus was and you accepted him as your Lord and Savior. Scripture tells us that in that moment, then you were empowered by the Holy Spirit that came upon your life. And now the Spirit of God dwells in you. And you are loved right now as a child of God, as a son or a daughter of God, more than you could ever imagine. I also want you to know that whenever there is a blessing in your life, start preparing for a battle. Whenever there is a blessing, start preparing. Now, whatever good God does in your life or in your family's life, the enemy comes to seek and destroy that part of your life. Make no mistake that it is his ultimate glory for you and his family to take you out of the picture. We are just in a battle every day of our lives, and Jesus, we're going to see his life was no different. He was fully God, yet he was fully human. He was divine, and yet he comes and shows us how we as human beings can live the way God intended for us to live. He was the perfect example of the Father in the flesh and blood, and he lived a victorious life. And because he lived victoriously through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's given us the same opportunity in the life we've been given to live. So the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and then we read Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So let's stop right there. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The attack always comes after the ascent. It always comes after the mountaintop. It always comes after the victories, that the enemy's going to come and he's going to tempt. Now, it says here that the Spirit led him into the wilderness. What we need to understand is Jesus Christ didn't need to go into the wilderness to be tempted to help him grow in his faith. Instead, he endured temptation both so that we could identify with him and he could demonstrate his own holy character to all of us. Remember this, the Holy Spirit can't tempt us, but the Holy Spirit may lead us into a place where we will be tempted. This is not to prove something to God. We already know God knows all things. But to prove something to us and to those that are watching us. And here is what God's word promises you when you walk through temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says these words: "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Hebrews 4:15 says this: For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So the question for all of us in the room tonight is, when temptation arrives, and it will you be prepared? Jesus shows us that none of us are ever above temptation, and we should be ready, especially after that mountaintop experience. So how did the enemy tempt Jesus? Well, there were three temptations that we're going to look at tonight. The first one starts in verse 2, temptation number 1. Here's what it says, verse 2 through 4. So after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Temptation number 1 for you, same for Jesus, but here's what it was. The enemy will always tell you, you deserve more. You deserve more. It said that Jesus was hungry after 40 days and 40 nights. Probably the most understated statement in the Bible. 40 days and 40 nights, and then it just goes, he was hungry. Of course he was. But here's what happens when you fast for 40 days and 40 nights. They begin to say your body feels like you are about ready to starve to death, and you completely just lose your appetite for eating. That Jesus was at this point where he wasn't even hungry, but he was about ready to starve himself to death. This wasn't self-denial for the sake of self-denial, or worse yet, for the sake of building some spiritual pride. No, this was a period of forced dependence upon God the Father. And we're going to learn throughout Scripture that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 said this, even though he was the Son of God, he learned obedience from what he suffered in. So the tempter comes, and he says, if you are the Son of God, the very first words we hear in the New Testament from Satan is if. And if he used the word if you are the Son of God, then you know he's going to use it in your life as well. Hey, if God really loved you, you wouldn't be where you are today. If God really cared about you, you wouldn't have got sick, or your wife or husband wouldn't have got sick, or your parents or your kid. If God really, you fill in the blank. See, you can count on this, because causing you to doubt in your Savior and your God is always at the forefront of the enemy's mind for you. See, it wasn't just about feeding him physically. It was about getting him to think differently of his Father. Hey, Jesus, your dad just exalted you. Now he has forgotten you. How could he lead you out here all alone with no way to survive? And when you begin to doubt, when you begin to second guess God, and when you think he is not fulfilling his part of the deal, when you begin to compare your life maybe to others around you, that's when the enemy wants to step in and continue to tell you that God has forgotten you, and you're not important, and if you were, why are you where you are? So let me tell you, when you sacrifice anything for Jesus, the enemy will throw everything at you. He'll do it to distract you, to tempt you away from being all that God's called you to be. But Jesus' response, as you will see, with all of these three temptations was tied to God's word. If you are the Son of God, and Jesus responds, well, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. By relying on the power and the truth of God's word, Jesus was willing to fight the battle as a man. See, he could have easily rebuked Satan into another galaxy, but he resisted in such a way that we can imitate and identify with him. God's word tonight, you just need to know and understand, it is your weapon against the enemy. And when temptation arrives, it will and has to be the foundation of your life if you want to resist the enemy's attack. Verse 5 through 7, we see temptation number 2. Then the devil took him to the holy city. He had him stand on a highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" First temptation, you deserve more. The second temptation is this: God should do more. God should do more. Hey, Jesus, if you really are the Son of God, then why don't you put your father to the test? Why don't you throw yourself down off this temple and your father, by his angels, will catch you in his hands? Would have been an amazing spectacle, wouldn't it? I mean, the pinnacle of the temple said was to be about 200 feet high. And he says, why don't you throw yourself off in this created crisis so God and his angels can come and they can care for you. They can protect you. Prove it to yourself that he really is God. Prove it to me and prove it to all of Israel. And then the unbelievable thing is the enemy goes and he misquotes scripture. And he leaves out a really important part of Psalm 91. Here's what Psalm 91 truly says. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The enemy conveniently left out the phrase, guard you in all your ways. To guard you or to keep you in all God's ways. Jesus knew that he was incorrect. He knew that he was quoting scripture, but he had left out the most important part, that I am in tune with my Father, and when I am doing things in his way and for his glory and his honor, he is going to protect me and guide me. And it's not just about now in the immediate, it's about eternity and forever. And Jesus comes, and he knew in that moment that he was quoting scripture wrong. And he said, it's written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I don't know about you, but sometimes we think God should meet all of our needs according to all that he has. Sometimes we think God should meet all of our needs because we have an expectation of him that he woefully falls short because he doesn't come through in the way or the fashion we think he should. And the enemy comes and says, hey, convince us. If he really is God, then why doesn't he show up? If he really is God, then why doesn't he heal you of cancer? If he really is God, why doesn't he provide for you in this way or that way? If he is really God, then why do we sometimes act like he's really our genie in a bottle and we just get what we want when we want it, and when we don't, we give up? Jesus comes and says, hey, it's written, don't tempt the Lord your God. The enemy tonight, I just want to tell you, he wants you to believe that your God owes you more. And the reality is, your God doesn't owe you anything. He has given you everything in the sacrifice of his Son on a cross for all of your sins. He has given you life abundant. He has given you life not just for now, but life for eternity. He doesn't owe any of us anything. The third temptation comes in verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. First temptation, you deserve more. The second is God should do more. And the third one is this, you can have more. The last temptation, the enemy questions the Father's promise to his Son. The Father had already promised all things to his Son. But then Satan comes along and says, hey, you can have this world that is mine. I can give it to you if you just bow down and worship me. So what does that mean? Well, see, in the beginning, God gave dominion to all the earth to Adam and Eve. And you know the story, most of you? Adam and Eve sinned and they fell in the garden. And that moment it was turned over, this world was turned over to the enemy, Satan. Therefore, at that moment, the enemy had the right to say to Jesus, I will give you the whole world right now if you just bow down and worship me, because this is the enemy's territory and his world. What he was saying is, Jesus, you don't have to sacrifice anything to have everything. What he was saying is, I'm going to give you something immediately, but Jesus was going to pass up the ultimate. Let me just tell you all something. That following Jesus just comes with a cost. You choose to do things God's way, and Satan comes along and says, are you sure you actually want to wait on God? Do you really want to wait on him to come through? I can actually give you what you want now. I can give you everything, but without you having to suffer anything. And that's what he said. He said, basically, the world could be yours. And I'm guessing in Jesus' mind, he goes, well, it's going to be mine already. But you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to die this painful death. It could be yours right now if you would just bow down and worship me. James chapter 1, verse 13. When he started talking about temptation, he says this, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. See, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. It's an amazing scripture. You should write that down. James 1, 13 through 15. See, the greatest gift that was given was already given. Jesus did not give in to any of those temptations. And you know why? He didn't give in so you could have more. He didn't give in for the immediate because he knew you were the ultimate. He knew that he had to suffer and he had to die and he had to go to the cross in your place so your sin would be taken care of. And in the immediate, the enemy comes and he says, you can have everything right now if you will just worship me. And Jesus never gives in because he understood this, that anything that we do that follows in the enemy's line of what he wants us to do, it is sin. And sin bursts forward and it, when fully grown, it gives birth to death. Verse 11, he comes and he says, then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. For 40 days and 40 nights, he'd lived without food. And then he was attacked by the enemy, and then the angels come and attended him. You know why? He was hungry, and he was exhausted, and he had just battled for your very soul. Chapter 4 is one of the greatest pictures of what was about ready to come, and another place where Jesus stepped in and did what his Father had asked on your behalf. Because he needed to be the perfect, sinless sacrifice to go to the cross to cover all of our sins. And he is the Heavenly Father that loves you and cares for you, and he has never given up on you. Fathers today in the room, I don't know what your relationship was like with your earthly father, but you have a heavenly father who loves you and cares for you and gave the ultimate price for you. So tonight, I love this passage. You are not as excited, I know, about it as I am, but I love it because I think there's something for us in it. So what do we do when temptation comes our way? What do we do? Because it comes, and it comes almost every moment, and some of you may be facing some things right now. The question today is not whether temptation will come. The real question as a follower of Jesus is, will you be prepared? Will you be equipped to face it and overcome it? So let me just say this. Temptation isn't bad. It's going to come to every one of us. It's actually just what you do with that temptation. Am I going to reflect on Jesus Christ and trust in him for everything? Or am I going to show more of who I really am and continue to fall into whatever temptation the enemy has thrown my way? Pastor John Durham says it this way, temptation is a decision point. It's a decision point. Am I going to trust in God or am I going to follow my own path? So how are we best prepared for the arrival of temptation in our lives? Well, I'm going to give you three things to combat the three temptations. The devil tells you that you deserve more. You deserve more. Well, God wants you to know this. Don't doubt the more you have already been given. Don't doubt in the more you have already been given. Pastor Craig Rochelle said this, doubt is not the enemy of faith. Doubt is often an invitation to a deeper faith. Doubt is going to cause you to go one way or the other. It's going to cause you to step into Jesus and really truly believe in him, or it's going to cause you to fall away from him. But doubt today is not the enemy of faith. It's an invitation to a deeper faith. Some of you might be going through the Bible with us and with myself in our readings on the Bible app. Pastor Nikki Gumbel just told a story of a woman who lived on the streets near his church in London. She would ask for money of the people that passed by and react aggressively to those who refused to help her. She was outside his church most days when he went by. When she passed away, Nikki performed the funeral. And he discovered afterwards that this woman had inherited a large fortune. She had acquired a luxurious flat in London. She had valuable paintings. She had money. She had cars. But she chose to live on the streets with her plastic bags that were full of trash. She could not bring herself to leave the life she had been given, to enjoy the life that was waiting. Nor did she ever take hold of her inheritance. See, there was more just waiting for her, but never made a decision to go and receive it. She stayed right where she was. Tonight, when you became a follower of Jesus Christ, you inherited a great wealth. All the promises that God gave you in his word, they're for you. You have been saved and redeemed, not just for now, but for eternity. You inherited, and you have an inheritance. See, you inherited the word of God to give you life and to guide you. And you have been given over 800 promises that God said, you can count on me. It's amazing. There's this little book, terrible title, but it's a great book. The Jesus Person Pocket Promise Book. The Jesus Person Pocket Promise Book. By David Wilkerson. And the reason I love it, except now that I'm older, I can't read it because the print's so small, is that all of these promises are broken down into categories. And Dave Wilkerson broke them down, and they're just for you. See, God's word is given to you as an inheritance, and there's over 800 promises for your spiritual needs, for your physical needs, for your emotional needs, for your anxiety, for whatever it is. There's over 800 in God's word. And he said, this is an inheritance to you and for you. Jesus over and over again said, here's how I handled temptation. I trusted in every word that the Father had given me and spoken over my life. And the same is true for you. And here's what you need to know. The enemy knew the word, right? He spoke it back to Jesus, even though he spoke it wrong. He spoke it back to Jesus. It's not enough to just know the word of God. You have to put it into action. Fathers, it's not enough for you to know the word of God if you are not being an example of God to your children. It's not enough to recite scripture. Because Christ is asking you to live differently. See, the enemy's going to tell you you always need more, and I just want to tell you tonight, you already have more. And Christ has called you to live that out. So number one, don't doubt the more you already have been given. And I know this from experience. Number two, Jesus is enough. He's enough. C.S. Lewis says, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. So I'm not a big girls softball fan. It wasn't a sport that I grew up watching, but I started watching it. And I started following the Oklahoma Sooners. And I know we have some friends of mine are really big Oklahoma Sooner fans, but the Oklahoma Sooners girls softball team has won 53 games in a row. They just won their third national championship in a row. Unbelievable. They're almost like the Alabama Crimson Tide of football. Almost. It's getting close. They've won three in a row. But that wasn't the greatest thing. The greatest thing was three girls that gave their testimony about who Jesus was. And I kept watching this week, and I kept trying to figure out where I would cut it, because it was just like 3 minutes long, and I was like, well, I could cut it down. And every time I went to cut it, I just couldn't cut it. Never underestimate the more you have, And number two, Jesus is enough, because if your joy and your life is centered in him, it's enough. So I want you just to listen. And if you haven't seen it, it's great. And if you have, it's just an amazing reminder of these three girls, 53-0, three national championships, and listen to what they say.
Alex Scarborough with ESPN. For the players, I know you talked about keeping the joy of the game, but I'm curious, it's a long season, right? And you guys have had the target on your back the entire time, the win streak being number one. How do you handle the unique pressure that comes with that? How do you keep the joy for so long when anxiety seems like a thing that could very easily set in?
Well, the only way that you can have a joy that doesn't fade away is from the Lord. And any other type of joy is actually happiness that comes from circumstances and outcomes. I think Coach has said this before, but joy from the Lord is really the only thing that can keep you motivated, just in a good mindset, no matter the outcomes. Thankfully, we've had a lot of success this year, but if it was the other way around, joy from the Lord is the only thing that can keep you embracing those memories, moments, friendships, and all of that. So that's really the only answer to that, because there's no other way that softball can bring you that, because of how much failure comes in it and just how much of a roller coaster the game can be.
1,000% agree with Grace Lyons. I've went through that my freshman year. I was so happy to win the college. I've talked about this before, but I was just so happy that we won the College World Series, but I didn't feel joy. I didn't know what to do the next day. I didn't know what to do for that following week. I didn't feel filled, and I had to find Christ in that. And I think that is what makes our team so strong, is that we're not afraid to lose, because if it's not the end of the world if we do lose. Yes, obviously we've worked our butts off to be here and we want to win, but it's not the end of the world, because our life is in Christ and that's all that matters.
Yeah, I think a huge thing that we've really just latched onto is eyes up. And you guys see us doing this and pointing up, but we're really like fixing our eyes on Christ. And that's something where, like they were saying, you can't find a fulfillment in an outcome, whether it's good or bad. And I think that's why we're so steady in what we do, and our love for each other and our love for the game, because we know this game is giving us the opportunity to glorify God. Mm-hmm. And I just think once we figured that out and that was our purpose and everyone was all in with that, it's really changed so much for us. And I mean, I know myself, I've seen so much of a growth in myself with once I turned to Jesus and I realized how he had changed my outlook on life, not just softball, but understanding how much I have to live for, and that's living to exemplify the kingdom. And I think that brings so much freedom. And I'm sure everyone's story is similar, but we all have those great testimonies that have really like shown how awesome it is to play for something bigger. And I think that's just what brings me so much joy. And no matter the outcome, whether we get a trophy in the end or not, this isn't our home. And I think that's what's amazing about it, is we have so much more. We have an eternity of joy with our Father, and I'm so excited about that. And yes, I live in the moment, but I know this isn't my home. And no matter what, my sisters in Christ will be there with me in the end, when we're with our King. So,
are you kidding me? They didn't even know what to do. I mean, they didn't even know how to respond. But you saw it on their face, didn't you? It's like, yeah, this is softball. It's really cool. But I won last year and thought it would fulfill. It just wasn't it. Can I just tell you, Jesus is enough? Tonight, the enemy's going to come and just convince you in this world, and it's happening more and more, that everything else is more important. And they need people to come up and say, no, none of that's important. This is what's important. And we need people, men, women, to stand up and say, no, this is what's important. It is this, and not all of that. We don't want to be an echo of culture. We actually want to stand out against it, not against anyone, but against sin and darkness and evil, and say, no, this is what it is. My joy is not in softball. My joy is not in preaching. My joy is in Jesus. And that's where your joy is found. Jesus is enough tonight. Men, for your families, I can just tell you, Jesus is enough. You don't have to give them everything they want or desire or provide all this stuff. Jesus is enough. I don't know what you're facing tonight, But I just know that in 54 years of walking through life, I have just seen Jesus over and over and over again. Be enough. So are you going to trust him? When temptation comes, where are you going to turn? Because it's coming. As soon as you walk out of here, it's coming. Some of you, it's coming right now. Third thing is this. Your appetite for more will always leave you with less. Your appetite for more will always leave you with less. Fathers, I just want to speak to you as I close. It's Father's Day. Great day. You're going to be celebrated, hopefully. Somebody's going to make you food, maybe, and you're going to watch the U.S. Open if you want to do that, or you get to do what you want to do. But let me just say this to you. What is the more that your kids see you chasing for? What is the more that they see you chasing after? Because your appetite for more money, for a bigger house, for whatever it might be that you can, more success, will always leave you with less. 3 national championships, 53 in a row. My joy is not found in that. My eyes are up. Disappointed? Yeah, I'm sure they would have been if they had lost. That was before they won. But that wasn't the end. It's just the beginning. I pray your more is found in Christ tonight. We will never arrive at conquering this side of heaven, all the things that the enemy will throw our way. We will never fully conquer sin. I remember growing up, there were some pastors and some people that said they didn't sin anymore. Now that I grow older, I was like, wow, those dudes are either crazy or they're liars. Yeah. All sin, all of us sin. We fall short of God's standard, but there is a Redeemer and a Savior who we learned last year is repent. And you're in a right standing with God. Here's what I know, the temptation is going to come. But the choice is yours. It's a decision point in your life tonight. Will it be the thing that draws me closer to God, or will it be a thing that separates me from my God? Today, I would love for you to make a decision for Jesus. I would love for you to even proclaim to your family, you know, here's what I'm chasing after. I'm chasing after being more like Jesus, and here's what I can tell you as a dad. I've done this to my kids a bunch of times, not with those words. I'm not going to get there, this side of heaven, but let me tell you, I'm going to do my best to give you the picture of Jesus in this home. And I'm going to love you, and I'm going to honor you, but I'm going to honor him first and foremost. And when I don't, I'll own it, and I'll ask forgiveness. But I pray that ultimately you would see Christ in me. That's our greatest calling. And I think when people ask questions and the joy of the Lord comes out, they won't know what to do. They won't even know how to answer a next question. They'll probably just shut down the interview with you. That's okay. Because here's what I know. We're never going to arrive this side of heaven, but we can be prepared. So tonight, Jesus is enough. And I pray that he is enough for you. Would you stand with me? God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the conviction. Thank you for the exhortation. Thank you, God, for the way your son Jesus was able to walk through temptation and come out the other side. And I know he did it for every single one of us. Thank you that he was the perfect sacrifice. But God, in those moments, I thank you that he gave us great direction. That we would be people that would center our lives on you and your word. That we would be people that would not chase the more of this world, but we would chase more after you. And that God, just like those girls said, that our eyes would be up and focused on you. So tonight, Father, we thank you for this weekend and what it means to us as fathers. But I pray most of all, God, that we would be people tonight that would just surrender our lives over to you. And that you would be honored in everything we do and everything we say. So we thank you, we love you, and as we close, tonight, we just worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.